don't we pray and then we will get to work. God, we come to you today and we thank you for being good. We thank you for loving us. We pray, God, that as we read what you inspire, the words that you breathed out, that you would help us to remember that these are your words, that you are talking to us, that you are speaking. I pray that you would open up our hearts, God, so we would be able to hear you. As we hear your voice, God, through the words that Paul wrote so long ago, I pray that we'd be drawn to you, that you would make us love you and know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Galatians, and we've had to work quite a bit. And now we've gotten to one of the best parts. If there was one, like if I had 1 week to do Galatians, this is probably the passage that I would, maybe there's a couple more later that are really good too, but this is probably the one that I would say, let's do this one. So this is kind of the payoff for all the work we've been doing up until now in the text. Brief little recap, the book of Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some churches that were in the region of Galatia. And he wrote it to answer a question: what makes you good? What makes you acceptable? What makes you, well, specifically in the eyes of God, but as a person in your own eyes and other people's eyes, especially in God's eyes, what makes you acceptable? What makes God look at you with favor instead of wrath and condemnation? And he puts out two different ways that we can be good before God. One is by what we do, our works, obeying God's law, or we can be acceptable before the Father because of what Jesus did and how he perfectly obeyed the Father's law and then on the cross paid for our disobedience. And if we are in Christ, Paul has been saying, if we're in Christ, we can be perfect before the Father. He uses the word justified. We can be perfect before the Father because of what Jesus did, not because of our own works. However, by human nature, he keeps going back to this idea of being justified or being made acceptable by our works, because I think, he doesn't say this, but I think the reason he keeps going back to it is because by human nature, just because of who we are, it's like our default. It's like we always try to, every time we boot up in the morning, we go towards the side of, I need to behave to be good. I need to behave to be acceptable. I am only as good as what I've done, and I'm as bad as what I haven't done and the bad things that I have done. We tend to try to base our goodness on what we do. That's just how we are. And when we do that, it leads us to see God as this like divine taskmaster, as some kind of celestial slave driver who is standing over us. He sees everything, and he's standing over us, and we're kind of like his slaves, and he asks us for so much, more than we could ever possibly do, and the things that he asks us seem to be just weighty and difficult and impossible, and even the ones that we could do, we know that if we do them, if we obey God, that it's going to suck all the life out of our life and take all the fun out of our existence, and if we obey God, the more that we obey God, the more that we will be, well, enslaved and having to do what someone else wants instead of what we want. And then he's the divine taskmaster. He's a celestial slave driver in that he sees everything. And so he sees when we don't obey him. We can't sneak off in a corner and disobey because he sees it all. And he's just waiting to smite us, to punish us for our disobedience. See, when I see that I'm acceptable before God, before myself, based on what I do, then I start seeing God and his law as something that enslaves me. And so what do I do? Well, it depends. Sometimes we run to God. Sometimes we run from God. Sometimes we run to God and we try to do everything. We try to be just as good as we possibly can to keep him happy. And sometimes we run from God because we know that we can't obey him, and nor do we want to, because it's just going to make our lives miserable if we do. And so we run away from God. We run as far as we can, trying to get away from from this celestial slave driver. And either way, we spend our lives living in fear of God. We fear His orders. We fear His will. We fear His law. Maybe that's why sometimes it's hard for us to read the Bible, because the more that I read, the more that I know what He wants. The more that I know what He wants, the more that I know that I have to do. And the more that I know that I have to do, the more that I know that my life is just going to be boring and miserable. We fear His punishment because He's going to get us. He's going to make us pay for what we've done in the past. He sees everything, so we hide from Him. We hide from God so that He doesn't tell us anything more to do than we already know. It was like when I was a kid, and I knew there were days I'm the oldest of nine, and we use cloth diapers, so there's a lot of diapers to hang on the line outside because they dry better in the sun or something. I don't know. I love the clothes dryer, but that was not on the menu. So there were a lot of diapers to hang, and there were a lot of plates to wash, and there was a lot of floors to be scrubbed by hand because the pushy things didn't do it as well as hands and knees. Does it sound like just a horrible existence? It was. And then there were all these trees to water and vegetables to either pick or weed or water. Sometimes all three of those in this. It was horrible. Your pity is accepted. So you know what I would do? I would find ways to just get off and hide, and I would take my Hardy Boys books, and I would go find little corners to hide in, because I knew if I was found, I would be given something. I was the oldest of nine, so I could do it all. I would be given something else to do, and to stay away from the something else to do, I would find little corners, and I would take my little books, and I would go, and I would read, and somewhere where I couldn't, you know, hear, or where I could at least say I didn't hear, and I would hide. And that's what we do with God, so that He doesn't give us more to do. Don't want to read the Bible. Come to church as little as I can. I don't want to know, and I don't want Him to know what I haven't done. I don't want Him to know what I haven't done. We resent God. When we think of God as a celestial slave driver, we end up resenting Him, because He's good all the time, but really, He's making my life miserable. He makes me feel pain. He makes me pay for what I've done. And so I end up disobeying Him whenever I can, because you don't really lovingly submit to someone that you resent, do you? I don't. The idea that we're going to look at in this passage is that in Christ, we are children of God. We are not slaves of God. We are children of God. And God is not our celestial taskmaster, our divine slave driver. He becomes our loving heavenly Father. It completely changes when we are in Christ. When we become acceptable to God based on what Christ has done, not on what you and I do, our relationship with God changes. He's not a taskmaster anymore. He's not the lawgiver. He is the loving Father. And there is a huge difference between a son and a slave. A slave is justified. His worth is based on what he does. A son's worth is based on the fact that he's a son. He's a child. Sometimes when I have my head screwed on straight, I look at my boys, and because, you know, you normally, yeah, I don't know. I tend to treat my kids based on how they behave. I'm human. That's what we all do. But sometimes when things are like right in my mind, I look at them, I say, I love you. You know I love you, right? Yeah. You know why I love you? And they give me a blank look, or they say, well, because I did this. Or no, I love you because you're my son. I should say that more, but that's the difference between a slave and a son. A son's worth is based on the fact that he's a son. A daughter's worth is based on the fact that she's a daughter, not on what he or she does. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We'll read the whole section, and then we'll go back and pick it apart. Galatians 3, verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't that an awesome passage? Go back to verse 24. We'll just go through it verse by verse and pick it apart a little bit to dive into some of what it's saying. And then we'll end with some practical, what should we do then, questions. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. This is where we ended last time. The law, God's law, was our tutor. It was the thing that showed us that we needed Christ. Its purpose was to take us to Christ. Its purpose was to show us you can't be good enough on your own. There is no way that you can be acceptable to the Father, no matter how good you are. We need a Savior. Its purpose was to show us our need for Jesus. And then in verse 25, he says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Saying, so now that faith has come, and you say, well, didn't he start this whole section like a month ago talking about how Abraham believed God and had faith? So what do you mean now that faith has come? He means now that we can be justified or made perfect before the Father through trusting in Christ. Now that Christ, the Savior, has come and we can put our trust in him and be made right before the Father and receive his life, his perfection, and receive his death and the forgiveness that comes through that and receive his resurrection and the power that comes through his resurrection. Instead of trusting in our good works, we could trust in his good works. Now that we can trust in the Savior, because until Christ came, they didn't have that option. But now that Christ has come, and you and I can trust in the Savior for our goodness before the Father, now that that has come, now we don't need this thing that was supposed to guide us to the Savior, because we can go directly to the Savior and put our trust in him. In verse 26, he continues, it says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. It says, now in Christ, the relationship changes. The relationship that we can have with God completely changes. It's not a relationship of someone who is a slave of God. It's someone who is a son of God. It's not someone who was under the tutelage by this guardian, which is the law, which was supposed to tell us what God wanted and show us that we couldn't fulfill it. But now we can become God's children, adopted by the Father, part of the family of God, where he becomes our Father, which is an incredible relationship with God, that he could have saved us and made us just over here on the side. But when he saves us, he puts us in his family. That's the closest relationship that we can have with the Creator of the universe as his children. And look at how he starts verse 26. For in Christ, when we enter into Christ, when we decide to follow him, when we come into Christ and are covered with Christ, we become God's children. And then in verse 27, he talks about how we enter into Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. So he's saying, so if you read the last sentence, say, so those who are in Christ can be children of God. Am I in Christ? That's a good question. And he answers it then in the next verse. And he says, okay, if you made the decision to follow Jesus, if you gave yourself to him, if you accepted him as Lord and Savior, if you are in Christ, that is the definition of a Christian. It's someone who is in Christ. And he puts baptism in there. It's not a, you would expect today with everything that's taught about baptism, all the different teachings about what baptism is or what it means or what it doesn't mean, that he would have spent, you know, like a paragraph or a chapter on it. But he doesn't. He just throws it in, kind of as an aside. If for everybody who's baptized into Christ has been clothed with Christ. Why does he do that? Well, because he doesn't have to explain it. Why? Because baptism, at least in the New Testament time, baptism was just part of how you made the decision to follow Jesus. You put your faith in Christ, and what did you do? You repented and were baptized. Acts 2:38. It was the decision. It was how you sealed your decision to enter into Christ. It's how you became God's child. It's how you made that decision. And when we make that decision, we enter into Jesus, into his forgiveness, into his perfection, and into his family. And then in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. He hits the big social and societal and economic and class-based distinctions of his day. And he says the identity of being a child of God supersedes all of that. Your worth and your value, who you are, is not what you do. It's not who you were born, who you came from. It's not who your family is. It's not your social class. It's not how much you have or don't have in this life. It's not based on your intellect. It's not, I'm reading some of our societal class-based differentiating identities into that. But that's what he's saying. He's saying it's not based on any of that. It's based on if you're God's child or if you're not God's child. The being God's child is an identity that is bigger than any other identity that you were born with or that you came into in life. And if you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And he goes all the way back to the beginning and says, if you're God's children, then you receive the blessing that God promised to Abraham when he said, through you I will bless the whole world. You've received that. That's your inheritance. Children receive an inheritance from their father. He says, you've received the inheritance of being blessed. And it's the blessing that I promised at the very beginning to Abraham. And then in 1 and 2, he digs in a little bit more to the distinction between slaves and children. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So he's saying, okay, so people were in a relationship with God under the law, but it wasn't a relationship of son. They were God's children. But they were under this, they were under tutelage. They were like children who live in the big house and they own everything in theory, but they can't, you know, spend any of the money. Their names aren't on any of the bank accounts or the credit cards. They're children that they own in and of themselves. They have as much spending power as someone who's not even a member of the family. They don't own anything. They don't have the rights and privileges of someone who is a son who's or a daughter who has grown up, who has come into their own, who has received the inheritance from the father. And in the same way also, when we were children. So he's talking about the children and adult thing here is the faith journey of starting from Abraham and how God put in place this system of guardian and manager, the law that would lead us to Jesus. And now that Christ has come, it's like we can be children who are all growing up who receive the inheritance from the Father, full-fledged children of God. When we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. God's law took care of us when we were before Christ came. But now that it has come, we aren't slaves anymore. But when the fullness of time had come, verse 4, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So he's saying the promise has been fulfilled. Everything that God has said from the beginning, I'm going to send a Savior. From Genesis, what is it, 3:15, when he promises Eve, someday you will have a son who will crush the serpent. From that time forth, all the promises have been fulfilled in Christ. And God sent his son under the law to redeem those who were under God's law. How did he redeem us from being under God's law? He redeemed us by perfectly obeying God's law, so that anyone who enters into him is also seen by the Father as perfectly obeying his law. And he redeemed us from the law by dying on the cross and paying the price for our disobedience to God's law, so that we don't receive the punishment for not having obeyed God's law perfectly. And all of that, so that now we aren't enslaved to the law, but he has redeemed us. So now we are not just freed slaves, but we are now sons and daughters of the King of the universe. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the neatest verse. God says the way that you and I can know that we're God's children is because he's put his Spirit in our hearts. The manifestation of the Spirit that Paul is talking about is not something weird that you might see on TV, where people, you know, flop around and get hit in the head and do weird stuff. He's saying the Spirit of God in our hearts is a very real connection between us and the Father. It's how you and I can know when there's doubt. When I say, am I a slave or am I a son? Am I in Christ? Am I not? I know I repented and was baptized. I know that in theory I am in Christ. And Paul says, God has graciously put his Spirit inside of us so that we can know that we are his children. There's something in us that cries out that says, he's your father. You're his son. You're his daughter. The Spirit of God connects us to the Father. I don't know how that looks and feels for you, but Paul says he is who connects us to the Father. The Heavenly Father has adopted us in his family. And then, because when you come up out of the water, you look just like a wet version of who you were before. You say, well, so my whole family status has changed. Now I'm part of God's family. How do I know that? God says, I put my Spirit in your heart. And my Spirit is a real connection between you and I. In verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. We go back to where we started. If we're in Christ, we're not slaves. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. If we're in Christ, God is our Father, not our divine taskmaster. If we're in Christ, we're sons, not slaves. And if a son, then an heir through God. We have been purchased by through the life and the death and the resurrection of our older brother. We now will inherit the promises that God has given to his children. We're part of his family. He's our Father. So, if in Christ we are God's children, what should we do? Application that I drew out of this was we should live as children of God. How do we live as children of God? Okay, this is where you got to work with me, because I have several different things that might fall on different ones of us, depending on where you're at in your relationship with God. I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God. You do. The Spirit knows. And so let me go over these and just think about these and see what hits you and what you need to do to live more as a child of God. One is to draw near to God instead of running away from God. And maybe you've never made the decision to become God's child, and you've been around God, and you know about God, and you've read his book, and but you've never decided, I'm going to repent and be baptized and give myself to Jesus and take him on as my Lord and my Savior and become God's child. And when you do that, because God has promised that when you make that decision, you can be his child, You have a lot of changes before that and a lot of changes after that. But in that moment, from one moment to the next, who you are totally changes. You could go from being a slave, being a son or a daughter of God. Your relationship with God is totally changed in that moment. If you haven't made that decision, in this community, you can tell someone and they will guide you through repenting and being baptized and being God's child. Maybe for you, you've already made that decision, and living it more as God's child is just thanking Him instead of resenting Him. Maybe down deep you resent God, and you would never say that, especially not on a Sunday in church. But when I was talking at the beginning about how God feels sometimes like a divine taskmaster, something in you is just, because you resent Him for what He's done to you, for what you owe Him, for what He asks you. I don't know why, but maybe you resent Him. And living in his, as His child means trading that resentment for thankfulness. And just start expressing thankfulness to Him for having forgiven you, for being your Father, for loving you. Maybe for you, living as God's child means accepting His will. Maybe there's something that God has asked of you that you know is His will, and you're resisting it. And you've decided to be His child, but you're resisting His will. And you still see not all of His will, but that part of His will, the thing you're resisting as, it's not good. And living as God's child means switching it in your mind and saying, okay, if God is my loving Father, then that thing that He's asking of me, that He wants me to give up, that I think will make my life worse if I give it up, that I think will make my life miserable, less joyful, He's my loving Father, and it will actually make my life better if I give in to His will. God's children submit to His will because they know it's the will of their loving Father. He will give you life. He will not take life from you. Maybe for you it's feeling peace instead of fear when you think of God. Maybe you're a Christian, but you go around feeling like God is going to get you because you know how bad you've been. And maybe you go around feeling condemnation. Maybe you go around feeling that God is not happy with you, and He wouldn't be if He knew everything about you. And in any moment, He's gonna come down hard on you, that He's angry with you. If living as God's child for you means feeling the peace that comes by having God as your Father, realizing He's my Father. He's not this divine slave driver in the sky looking to get me. It's feeling security and feeling loved, feeling peace and happiness. One more. Maybe for you, living as God's child means spending time with your Father instead of avoiding Him. Maybe you've become a Christian and now you kind of live as if you don't have a Father. You see Him on Sundays. You write Him a letter once in a while, but you don't have a close relationship with your Father. Living as God's son or daughter for you means living close to your Father. It means talking to Him, having conversations with Him as you're driving throughout your day, not just a quick prayer before you eat, but talking to Him as you live your life. It means reading this, not just to get it out of the way, but as you live your life through your day, making this be how you listen to God. It means obeying Him. Living close to your Father, what do you need to do to live more as a child of God? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together. Then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to You right now and we thank You that by Your goodness and love and compassion, You've invited us to be Your children. Not Your slaves, and that You've poured out Your love on us. So God, I pray that You would light our hearts up with the beauty of that truth, that You would help us to live as people who know that they are God's children, that they are beloved by their Father, For those here today who have not made the decision to make you their father, I pray that you would irresistibly pull them towards you and make them choose you and repent and be baptized and become your children. Dear God, we thank you for your Spirit who confirms in our hearts the connection between you and us. Help us to live as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.